your Bible this morning to Philippians chapter 4. We're finishing our series today, Finding Joy. I can't remember the last time a series has done me more good. I don't know if you've gotten anything out of it, but it's really blessed me. This week, my son and I went on a father-son trip, and we stopped in a store where we were checking out to enter tube and raft down some rivers, and there's a little sign. It's one of those old country stores, you know, no air conditioning, that kind of deal, antiques everywhere. And there's this little sign that said, good judgment comes from experience, and experience comes from bad judgment. I think I've done that a couple of times. You ever done that? Well, in this series on joy, I just thought I'd share a couple of funny things with you. How many of you ever feel like the harder you try, the worse things get? Anybody ever been there? Well, Dear Abby ran a story of a man named R.D. Jones who was trying to sell a sewing machine, and it had to do with a typographical error in the classified ad, and it was in a small town newspaper, and the more he tried to correct it, the worse it got. Monday, he ran the ad that said, for sale. R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale, phone 948-0707 after 7 p.m., and asked for Miss Kelly, who lives with him cheap. On Tuesday, the ad ran, notice, we regret having aired an R.D. Jones ad yesterday. It should have read, one sewing machine for sale, cheap, phone 948-0707, and asked for Miss Kelly, who lives with him after 7 p.m. On Wednesday, it said, notice, R.D. Jones has informed us that he's received several annoying telephone calls because of the error we made in his classified yesterday. His ad stands corrected as follows. For sale, R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale, cheap, phone 948-0707 p.m., and ask for Miss Kelly, who loves with him. Thursday, notice, I, R.D. Jones, have no sewing machine for sale. I've smashed it. Don't call 948-0707. His telephone has been disconnected. I have not been carrying on with Miss Kelly until yesterday. She was my housekeeper, but she quit. You know how it feels to give your best effort and things just not work out? Well, the goal of this series has been from the beginning that we would see a tangible change and our attitude and our daily life in regard to joy. In the background of Philippians, I just want to remind you of it as we look into it today. We've been doing a chapter-by-chapter study through the book. Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul from a prison cell in Rome. The only New Testament book of joy we have was written from a prison cell to a church in persecution. And the circumstances alone tell us that joy is possible in all circumstances. I think one of the challenges to our times in finding joy is, what do you do with all the things? We started talking about things last week. Anything, everything, something, nothing. What do you do with all the things that don't sort of seem to fit under any natural category of life, but they keep coming at you 100 miles an hour and you have to deal with them? Last week, as we looked at chapter 4, we began to see some of the ways that Paul dealt with things. And we divided chapter 4 into two halves. And inside the first half, by my count, in chapter 4 total, we see Paul dealt with about 8 different subjects. And so we divided it into two halves to kind of break it down. And I've just summarized everything that Paul dealt with as things. In the first half of the chapter, last week, we said, worry about nothing, pray about everything, thank God for good things. Now we're going to pick up in the second half of Philippians 4 and continue to talk about the things that we deal with in life that challenge our joy and what to do with them. Now I just want to remind you the circumstances the letter was written under. Remember, Paul the Apostle, Timothy, and Silas had planted the Philippian church about 10 years earlier. And in one of his visits, the city administrators had kicked Paul, Timothy, and Silas out of the city and wanted them gone. So now here this young church is left behind in the city of Philippi. And these are people who had not had a relationship with Christ a long time. Like Larry mentioned in the Canary Islands this morning, these weren't second and third generation Christians. They didn't have parents and grandparents to look to for faith. They were first generation believers. They were young in their faith. And now they were being persecuted. They were being shunned by their neighbors. In some circles, they had become outcast, unwelcome, and in some places, downright opposed. And their founding pastor was locked in jail in Rome and couldn't help them from there. So understanding that was the circumstances that this letter came in, what do you think Paul would tell a church like this? Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He said, "Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So if you're taking notes this morning, you want to know what to do with things, here's the first point. Think about the right things. You want to have joy, think about the right things. Focus your mind on them. The filter of our life is our mind. People either have the wrong thoughts before they have the wrong actions, or they allow the culture of their mind to deteriorate to the point that wrong actions and wrong attitudes are the natural outflow of the condition of their mind. Directly or indirectly, there's an effect. See, what happens, I think, so many times because the American culture, we are so blitzed with information that our minds are on idle, waiting for the next thing to come at it. We're very passive in our thinking. We're not offensive in our thinking. We're not proactive in our thinking. And so I think what happens so many times is we wrongly believe that what we think about is our business and nobody else's business. Nobody can hear your thoughts. Nobody can see your thoughts. Nobody knows what your thoughts are, so we fall under the idea that our thoughts are our business and our business alone, and we have the right to think about anything we want to think about. The only problem is when our minds are allowed to go rampant like that, then it shows up in our attitude and in our joy. It affects our life. And it begins to have a profound effect in the way that we see the world. See, the problem, we talked some last week about this. The problem with worry, here's the big problem with worry. The big problem with worry is it causes you to focus on the wrong things. Over and over and over and over. What if this happens? Will we have enough money? What am I going to do if? What happens if the economy falls? What happens if this happens? What happens if that person gets mad at me? And worry causes us to focus and think about the wrong thing. So instead of thinking about the blessing of God, we think about the uncertainties of life. And that begins to affect our joy. When we think about the wrong things, we'll miss the main point of life. And that's living. And that happens when we worry. In this context in Philippians 4:8, it also happens in another way that you and I may not naturally consider when we read the book. It also happens when we allow our thought life to become narrowed by a legalistic way of thinking. When we become legalistic in our thinking, it will sour and sap our joy. Remember the context, the circumstance that this letter was written in. This letter's written to a young church being persecuted heavily by the society around them. And while they're suffering, they're going to be tempted to reject everything from outside the church as evil. And so the whatever, you see how Paul wrote this? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever, 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 whatever. Paul is painting this verse in broad strokes on purpose because he's trying to get a message through to them that life is not so clean and you shouldn't draw such bold lines of black and white about everything. Life sometimes doesn't fit in two categories like that. And the reminder from Paul the Apostle from a prison cell to a young persecuted church is, look for virtue in the world in general. The world may be broken, the world may be in trouble, the world may have problems, but it's still God's world. And in this world you still see shadows of His creative goodness. And wherever you look around and see them, whatever is good, wherever it comes from, affirm it and think about these things. I think that is a phenomenal and timely word for the American church today. I think it hits us right where we live. As the American culture continues to decline, continues to become frustrated, continues to struggle, continues to drift away from our Christian heritage and our Christian roots and becomes more secular, you and I can be tempted to being sucked in to a negative mindset where we're just frustrated and angry and bitter. But if being a Christian is about pouting because we're not the majority anymore, then why would anybody else want to be one? Did you show up this morning? Are you here? What good is that? Paul's saying, I know you're being persecuted. I know times are hard. I know evil is out there. But why sit and dwell on it? What good does it do for you? Then you begin to cast evil shadows onto everybody that doesn't think, act, or believe the way that you do. Rather than saying, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, think about these things. I think that's a good word for the Philippians, and I think it's a good word for the Americans. Wherever you find truth, wherever you find nobility, wherever you find righteousness, purity, loveliness, things that are admirable, things that are excellent, things that are praiseworthy, think about them. And then your mind won't rot on negativity. I'm telling you, you will not live in joy and think about negative things. You won't. It's not possible. This was a particularly challenging week, and we've had an enormous tragedy in our church that some of you've heard of. David and Amy Repass in our congregation, a young family, lost their 4-year-old daughter this week. She drowned. And it was just an unbelievable, horrific tragedy. Yesterday, as we were here in the sanctuary at the funeral services, one of the pastors that they served from Palmetto, Florida, told such a clear and encouraging story. I wanted to repeat it to you today. He said that, how many of you know what X Games are? X Games are the extreme sport. So X Game downhill skiing pretty much means this. We fly you up on a helicopter, put 6-foot ski slats on your feet, push you out the door at the top, and I hope you make it to the bottom. The big deal is don't hit trees. And so the world champion at X Game downhill snow skiing was asked the question, how is it that you continue to keep winning and winning and winning, and how do you keep avoiding all the trees? And he said, you know, there are trees all over the mountain. And he said, what I do is I don't look at the trees, I look at the gaps between the trees. And that's what helps me avoid them. The truth is, there are things to run into everywhere. And there are bad things that can come in our life with no warning. But the truth is, if you focus your mind on the gaps and not on the things that you hit, not on the things that hurt you in time, if you focus on the gaps, that's where you'll find your joy. It's not the bad things that happen to you in the long run that have to define you as a person. What they define is how God's going to work in your life. God's going to work in your life here because it's where you hurt, but you're not the sum total of what you hurt, of what you felt. Here's the second thing. Think about right things. Number two, focus on people who do the best things. Philippians 4:9, Paul says, he's going back to the same word, broad, whatever. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, there's always going to be another corrupt politician. There's always going to be another corrupt, adulterous, money-grabbing pastor somewhere to look at. There's always going to be a friend or a family member who's going to do you wrong. There's always going to be somebody in business that's going to do you wrong. But people who focus on negative people become negative. And if you want to live in joy, Paul said, whatever you see in me, whatever you see me put into practice, whatever I've taught you, focus on that. So what you have to do to live in joy is focus on people who do the best things. If you want your spirit to become cynical, twisted, and critical, focus on people who do the worst stuff. You know, the guy sitting at the local nightclub, who's sitting there at the local nightclub and saying to himself, or maybe to whoever will listen, you know, I'd go to church. How many of you know what he's going to say? I'd go to church if there weren't so many hypocrites. Well, hey, I don't have any argument with him. They're hypocrites. We got some. There's no argument. Well, what does that matter? I mean, there are hypocrites everywhere. You're going to run into them. So what? The hypocrites are not the problem. Our attitude about the hypocrites is the problem. If you focus on negative people, you will become negative. But what Paul is saying is, focus on people who do the best things, who live the best way, who bring the best virtues out of life. If you want joy, focus on people who are living out the best stuff. Think about the right things. Focus on people who do the best things. And here's the third one. Be content with your things. Look at this verse. Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul says, and look for the word content. Paul said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content. Contentment's something you have to learn. You're not born with it. I'm not born with it. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Here's that word again. Whatever. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being, circle that, content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Probably the most misquoted and taken out of context verse in the Bible. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Let me tell you what this Greek word content means. It doesn't mean I will become indifferent. It doesn't mean that I will become numb. In this generic form, it means I am self-sufficient. In this context, it means I am Christ-sufficient. I have all I need in God. Whether I've been hungry, whether I've been fed, whether I've had plenty, whether I've not had enough, whether I've been in bad circumstances or good circumstances, I'm okay because Jesus is sufficient for me. Be content. Boy, we could do a series on this one, couldn't we? Let me ask you a question this morning I just want you to think about. How old would you be if you didn't know how old you were? That's an interesting question, isn't it? It's an interesting question because, like a surgical syringe, it dives straight at the heart of our attitude. How old would you be if you didn't know how old you were? I think the answer to that question tells us a lot about our outlook on life and our contentment. You know, the more I grow in life, the more I realize that the key issue in life is not growing old, but growing up. You and I are involuntary victims of growing old. We don't have a choice. But we have a choice whether we grow up or not. And I really think the single place that you and I get the greatest maturity test, maturity in Christ test we're ever going to have, is contentment. My contentment will reveal my maturity in Christ or my immaturity in Christ. When circumstances change, when things come, you know how I see it as a picture of like a lighthouse. When a tidal storm wave blows in on a coastline and then it recedes and pulls all the junk and the topsoil and the landscape out away from the base of the lighthouse, then you can see that that lighthouse was anchored way too deep to be moved. That's how I see maturity and contentment in Christ. Too content in Christ to be moved. Too content to be up in arms. Too content, maybe shaken, like Paul said, but not destroyed. Bent, but not broken. Damaged, but not harmed. Somehow recovering. This is how I read this verse then. This verse that says, I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. I don't really read it that you and I can do everything. I don't even read it that we can do anything we want. How I read it is, I can be content no matter what is done to me through Christ. I can be content through Christ in all circumstances. Now that is an unbelievable strength, isn't it? No matter what life does to me, ultimately, although I may grieve, although I may weep, although I may get mad, although I may go through a myriad of emotions at times, but in the final analysis, I can be content in all circumstances through Him who gives me strength. That's how I read that verse. Well, here's the final one now, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Think about good things. Focus on people who do the best things. Be content with your things. And the final one, if you're taking notes, is trust God for all things. It's all about things. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I've said to you repeatedly, the most important thing to remember when reading the book of Philippians is who wrote it, the circumstances it was written in, under, and who it was written to. Now imagine what this verse must mean if you understand those things. When Paul was early in his ministry, the Philippians, if you read back a couple of verses, were the only church in the world that supported him. Imagine that, being missionaries and only having one group of people that helped support you and support your ministry and the mission. He was struggling to get by, and he said, you know, there were times I was hungry. There were times I didn't have enough. Paul, through his ministry, had been shipwrecked, beaten, left in the open sea, opposed, ran out of more than one city, in prison more than once. He traveled from city to city and country to country sharing the gospel. Now, in his later years, he's probably somewhere around 60 years old at this point. He's chained to a Roman guard under house arrest, not knowing if tomorrow he's going to be killed, if he's going to go to court, or if he's going to be released. And that little man who had walked most of the world, chained to a Roman guard, takes his pen and says, I've been through it. I've been there. Trust me. My God will meet all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, just as He has met mine. That is a really profound thought. Someone at his stage looking back. The same God that has met me in the open sea, in trouble, in opposition, in prison multiple times, abandoned by friends, opposed by enemies, hungry, having more than I need sometimes. The same God that met me on those roads, the same God that met me in those journeys, will meet you in yours. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Joy, contentment, peace. We've kind of followed the path in these last two messages of the theme rest. Chapter 1, we said let go. Chapter 2, we said give up. Chapter 3, we said keep on. In chapter 4, we said rest. Your contentment, your supply, your need is met in God. So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Every eye closed.